1 Peter chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in verses 12 to 19 this morning. Now, what are the hard times that these people who received this letter, what hard times are they in? Do you remember the story, the background of these people? Rome is being burned by Nero. People are being persecuted as Christians. They're being blamed for the fires. Hard times is not hard times like we know. Hard times for us is something in Lubbock, a small deal, something financial or something physical, some type of hard time. But these people receiving this letter, they have a different definition of hard times. Hard times involves death and torture, having to say, yes, I'm a Christian, and that's going to come up today. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm in Christ, and then paying a price for that, physically paying a price for that. These are the hard times that this audience is going through when they read this letter. Look at what Peter says. First thing he says about suffering is, don't be alarmed, don't be surprised, don't be taken as if this strange thing is happening to you. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now, there's popular Christian teachings that we gravitate toward. I mean, we as human beings. If you were to survey the teaching that's available to you on NBC, ABC, all of the networks and cable, if you were to look across the radio stations available to your ears and see what kind of teaching is pulling in the masses, I'll tell you, there's one type of teaching that does not pull in the masses, and that is Christ and Him in you means welcome to a life of some suffering. Please join us as we suffer together, because that's what Christ has set before us as normal. Now, that doesn't attract a lot of people. We run from suffering. We either, in the midst of suffering, we become victims and we feel sorry for ourselves, or we do whatever we can do to avoid pain. But right here in the middle of suffering, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, God uses suffering to grow us up in Christ. And this suffering is what we're invited to. Now, God's not up there doing his hands like this, wishing and wanting us to suffer. He's not trying to crush us, but he is using the world. He's using the circumstances of the world to grow us up. And sometimes those circumstances are pretty bad looking. So one message that people don't flock to, one message that people don't crowd around, is this message that suffering will grow you up in Christ. If it's accompanied by the proper attitude about this suffering. I'm not a victim. God's not the author of this suffering, but this world stinks. And because I'm in this world, God's using it. God's using it to grow me up. Don't be surprised as though some strange thing were happening. What's being tested? Are you being tested to see if you will pass or fail? There is no fail in Christ. Your failures have been taken away. They're called sins, right? Every time you fail, it's a sin. And every time you sin, you can rest assured the same book has said that once for all, your sins have been taken away. Then what's being tested? Your attitudes are being tested. Your response to suffering is being tested. What is testing you? The circumstances come up against you. They're testing you. Is your response going to be one that is healthy in Christ? Or are you going to play the victim? Or are you going to run for the hills and avoid all the pain so that you don't have to feel it? Christ didn't run around saying, look at me, look at how much I'm suffering. You ever see him do that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Look at how much I'm suffering, guys. Have pity on me. He didn't play the victim. He also didn't run for the hills. There was an attitude that he had that whatever is before me because God has allowed it. My dad has allowed it to be there. And I'll walk through it and I'll grow from it. Yes, Christ grew from it. The book of Hebrews says that he grew. He grew in knowledge. He grew in wisdom. Baby Jesus at 3 years old, 5 years old, he didn't know what he knew at 30 years old. He grew. Does growing have to involve sin? This is a common misconception. Does growing have to involve sin? If Jesus grew and Jesus never sinned, does growing have to involve sin? It doesn't. It doesn't have to involve sin. It has to many times involve some suffering, some difficult circumstances, some choosing. I have to make a choice in order for my chooser to get stronger in the faith. I've got a chooser. It's like a light switch. I flick it on, I flick it off. Circumstances come at me, I choose one or the other. I choose dependency or I choose to escape dependency, and I choose independence. We as Americans, you know, with July 4th right around the corner, we celebrate independence. God celebrates dependence. We as a nation, we can celebrate independence from England. But as believers who are in Christ, we're supposed to celebrate dependence. There's that switch. Do I switch to independence or do I switch to dependence? These circumstances come upon us. Our chooser is involved. You have a chooser. I was speaking with someone recently who has a choice they have to make. Now, they don't have a one-time choice. The problem is they have about 40 to 50 years left of choosing. And this choice confronts them every day. And so what they have to do is they have to fight against 30 or 40 years of previous choosing. They have to fight against memory banks. They have to fight against feelings. They have to fight against programming. They have a choice. Now, can they continue to choose what they've always chosen? Absolutely. Will they hit heaven? Will they hit heaven if they continue to choose what they've always chosen? Yes, if they're in Christ, they will go to heaven. They will see him face to face. But what's it going to be like in the meantime? What is life on planet Earth going to be like if I continue to always choose what I've always chosen and I never give faith a chance, dependence a chance, where I choose something that goes against my emotions sometimes? Now, emotions are important. I recognize them, but I don't live by them. There's a difference. I can say, you know what? When I go to bed at night, I told you the story about living in South Bend, being freaked out, being scared that someone would come in and for the fourth time burglarize our home. I can recognize that fear. I can say, you know what, Lord, I'm scared. I feel scared, but I'm not going to live scared. I feel scared, but I'm not going to choose scared. I feel freaked out here, but I'm not going to choose it. You run into a jealous situation. You ever been had a friend or someone that you know and they have something that you don't have and you kind of wish you had what they had, but you want to maintain the friendship? You don't want jealousy to ruin the friendship, but you recognize these feelings are real, but I don't want it to come between us. Well, how can you do that then? How can you live life in that moment? You could, one, run for the hills, avoid the friendship, terminate it, say, I'm sick and tired of being jealous, so therefore I'm skipping town. Or you can wallow in self-pity, the victim role. I can't believe I don't have what they have. But where is that third attitude? What does that look like? It basically looks like this. I recognize, I feel jealous. I mean, I feel like I want what they have. I feel like they're better off than me. I recognize all these feelings, but I choose to pay attention to them, to spend time with them. I choose to love and accept them. I choose to shower them with the grace of Christ. I choose that. Now, my feelings are screaming. My feelings are screaming at me, and I am choosing different than the screaming. Now, this is life. I mean, this is faith. This is not easy. This is not a one-time choice like salvation. This is an ongoing 30, 50, 80 years of choosing against your feelings. Why? In order to truly be yourself. You are not a jealous person. You are not a dirty person. You're not an envious person. You're a child of God. Do you want to be yourself, or do you want to live according to previous programming? Do you want to live according to all those memory banks? Do you want to truly be yourself? Your destiny, now get this, you have a destiny. Your destiny is to display the life of Christ. I'm not talking about incredible looking missionary work. I'm not. 99% of the people in this room are not going anywhere. For the next year, 5 years, 10 years, you'll be right here in Lubbock. I am not talking about changing your geography, changing your daily routine. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about in your normal everyday life, your destiny is to display the life of Christ. Will you choose against previous programming? Will you choose against feelings that have kept you down before? Or is your desire, your greatest desire, to display the life of Christ? If so, like me, like all of us, we're on an adventure. And this adventure is choosing against what we feel, what we believe to be the best response in the past. It's a wild life that we're in, and we're invited to choose. Verse 13 says, "To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." My father died about 6 years ago. It was a time of suffering for me. I was best friends with him before he died, probably the last year or two. Now, I've got two responses to the death of my dad, two potential responses. I could, first of all, I could say, "God, why have you done this to me? I can't believe you left me alone. I can't believe you allowed my father to die. My best friend is gone. What kind of God are you? I can't believe you would do this to me." And I could get angry and run for the hills as a victim. Or I could say, "God, and choose." Now, this is choosing against a whole lot of screaming emotions, right? Because I'm normal. I've got emotions. People die. I get upset. I grieve. I get angry. And I can choose in the midst of my feelings. I can choose to say, "God, thank you for a dad that was my best friend. Thank you for the opportunity that I had with him. Thank you for the privilege that I had of spending 20-some years with him." Now, that's not easy. Is it what my heart wanted? Yeah, I don't want to live like some people live. Some people live in bitterness for the rest of their lives. They have trouble even believing in a God because a circumstance hit them. And they say, "Well, God was the author of this circumstance. He allowed it to happen. What kind of God could he be?" And no thanks, right? Now, who's God in that situation? I'm God. I've decided that God can't ever allow that, and that these are the rules. These are the ground rules for planet Earth. Draw a ring around me. I'm Lord of this ring. Nobody touches me. Nobody affects me. No circumstances hit me. And when something does, who are you, God, to cross that line? I put myself in the prideful place of being the God of the universe. Peter talks about sharing in suffering. You know, Christ suffered, and you'll never suffer like Christ did, I'm just guessing. I mean, really, most of us will never suffer like Christ did. Some did suffer physically on a cross like Christ did. But you and I are invited in some small degree. Do you see this word degree here? To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, that degree for most of us will be very small on planet Earth. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice. Is he talking about heaven? Look at this verse again. Where does the suffering occur? Earth. Where does the revelation of his glory occur? In you, on planet Earth. When? After the suffering. You see the procedure here, the formula, if you will, the what God is doing in your life here that's unfolding in verse 13. He is saying, don't be surprised at suffering, because how in the world is your character going to look any different than the guy next door without God working on you? Do you see that? I mean, have you ever admired anybody? Have you ever admired anybody's character, anybody's response to a particular situation, and you say, "Well, their dependency on Christ, I want that. I crave that. I desire that." All right. Well, how did they, if it's genuine, how did they get to that attitude? Did they get to that attitude by smooth sailing? I mean, just constant smooth sailing, never an issue, never a problem. Did they get to that just cruising through life? They got to that through hard times. They got to that through suffering, not self-inflicted, but just the circumstances of life. God used them to grow them up, to grow them in dependency. So they learned about their switch, their light switch. They learned about it. They learned that they can flick that switch even when they're feeling like they don't want to. And then they live in this dependent attitude in a particular situation. The sufferings of Christ, they happen in you. They happen on planet Earth. The revelation of his glory, it happens in you. It happens on planet Earth. Certainly, we'll see his glory in some other way when he returns on a white horse at the end of time. But let's be real. I mean, that is really so far off in our minds. It doesn't affect us today. It does not affect us. What would affect you? I believe what would affect you is the absolute belief that Christ, in his glory, will express himself through you now. Most Christians, I think, I could be wrong, but I believe that most Christians don't really think that Christ, the glory of Christ, can be expressed through them on planet Earth right now. What they think is that they can give it their all to imitate the historical Jesus. You know, I've got 50, 60, 80, 100 years on this planet. My job is to imitate the historical Jesus. If that's what I believe, I'll never experience this. Because if I am to imitate the historical Jesus, then I set out to have success and I will not allow suffering to occur. I won't allow failure. I won't allow my formula of imitation not to work. So I get more prideful, more successful at it, perhaps, or I wallow in the inability to imitate Christ. But this is not what Peter's describing. Peter is talking about an internal process where sometimes stuff happens, and my response to it, if it's dependency, I learn to grow in dependency. If it's not dependency and I reap the consequences of that, well, then I just grow sick and tired of sin. I just grow sick of it. Remember what he said last time we got together? He talked about growing tired of sinning and ceasing from it. If you've suffered in the flesh, you cease from it. I'm sick of living independently. I'm sick of trying to be strong. I'm sick of trying to be a strong Christian. You know, we use this term, don't we? Strong Christian, strong Christian. We say, oh, he's a strong Christian. She's a strong lady in the faith. The Bible doesn't talk about strong Christians. It doesn't. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If I'm going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, what is my might going to look like? I'm going to have come to a place where my might has failed me. I'm going to come to a place where my formula, my intellect, my strength, all of that has failed me. I've been unable to cope with life. What is psychology sometimes teaching us? You've heard this term, coping mechanism. We're going to teach you to cope, right? Your coping mechanisms are not working, so you go visit someone and they say, well, this set of coping mechanisms is not working, therefore, let me give you some others, right? So then you try those others, and they may last a year, 2 years, 5 years. They may last you some time. But what the world is trying to do is to get you to be able to cope. What Christ is trying to do is to show you you are not able to cope, and you never will be. You will never be able to cope with life in the way that God intends. You'll be able to get by, maybe be socially acceptable, maybe get out of people's face when you're perturbed or angry or count to 10 and walk away, but you'll never express the fruit of the Spirit in the way that God intends humans to by trying to cope with life. You won't. Now, what God invites us to is he invites us to live a miracle. And I'm not talking about, you know, miracles on TV that are glamorous and showy. I'm talking about a quiet miracle, a miracle that's not showy. I'm talking about maybe a miracle that only you understand is happening. I'm talking about you walk up to the person who you've always struggled with getting along with. And Christ, through dependency on him, he is able to cause you to have responses that you are thrilled with, you're proud of. Not through gritting your teeth, through flicking the light switch and saying, I choose. My emotions are screaming. My mindsets want to get even, get angry and get even, but I choose. I choose as an act of my will. Now, that's not a miracle worthy of filming and getting on the Discovery Channel. It's not worthy of show. But you'll know it, and you'll know God did it. And you'll say, his glory has been revealed. His glory has been revealed after much suffering with that girl or that guy. I have struggled for 6 months, for a year, for 3 years with getting along with this person. And you know what, God? I give up. I am exhausted trying to make this relationship work. I'm sick of it. I'm absolutely sick of it. Show me another way. And then he says, you know what? I never intended for you to be God. The fruit of the Spirit is my fruit. You're a branch. That's all you are, is a branch. The fruit just hangs on you. It's my fruit. I never intended you to figure out how to master this relationship. Your job is to be dependent. Flick the light switch. That's why I live in you. That's why I didn't just start the relationship in heaven. I could have started the relationship in heaven. Hey, good to see you. Eternity together. But instead, I live in you now. Why do I live in you now? So that I can live through you. Will you flip the light switch? Verse 14, it says, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This picture that Peter gives us is that you're running around planet Earth and the Spirit of God is on you. Now, this is what prophets hoped for. I mean, this is what prophets pleaded and begged for. This is what David pleaded with God for God not to take away the Holy Spirit. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take him away. Don't take him away. And Peter is saying, the Spirit of God rests on you. When I was in high school, I remember one of the greatest honors, one of the greatest honors that you could have. Now, not formal honors from the school, but I'm talking about if you were cool. One of the greatest honors you could have is if you were dating a young lady and she chose to wear your jacket, maybe at a pep rally or at a game. She would take your jacket that had the letters on it and she would put it over her shoulders. Maybe she wouldn't put her arms through, but she'd just put it over her shoulders and she to stay warm while she was watching you play, right? Now, what that meant was, she is choosing to identify herself with you. I mean, she's got your name on. This jacket is resting on you, and she has chosen to identify herself with you. Now, I want you to think about that picture for a minute. What Peter's saying is the Spirit of God rests on you. You have identified yourself with the Spirit of God, and he rests on you. Now, you're going through stuff in life. You're going through stuff, uncomfortable stuff, yucky stuff, stuff that you don't want to go through again. But you're going through it while you got this jacket on. This jacket's keeping you warm. What is the Holy Spirit called? The Great Comforter. He's your comforter. He's your counselor. You've identified yourself with him. What does the Bible say about you? You're in the Spirit. You're in the jacket. This jacket rests on you. Peter's talking about a relationship here, and he says, people are going to criticize you. Now, this girl, she may have a boyfriend that's not real popular, but she's chosen to identify herself with him. Then people come along from the extra cool group, you know, the group that's most accepted, and they ridicule her because she's chosen to date this guy. Maybe he's not the star player. Now, she's got a choice. She can be hurt and she can be offended, or she can remember what she's wearing. She can remember, wait a minute now, this guy, he loves me. He cares about me. He's chosen me, and I'm wearing his jacket. What he's saying here is you're going to be reviled for the name of Christ. I mean, it may not involve crucifixion. It may not involve a whip. It may not involve slashing your back like 2,000 years ago. But it'll involve at times some criticism, some people thinking that you are, like I often like to say, wacko. You're one of those, right? And it says here, though, remember, you're blessed. You've got the jacket on. You've got the jacket that everybody on the planet really wants. They don't know they want it. They don't know they need it. They don't know what a comfortable fit it is. But the Holy Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit resting on you, the Spirit of Christ being that close to you, that's incredible. Now, lots of folks are believing that the jacket comes on and off all the time. Well, you know, the guys came up and criticized me, and I didn't stand up for him. So the jacket, he took it away. Until I stand up for him, then he'll put it back on. What does it say here? It doesn't say the Spirit of Christ needs to rest on you. It doesn't say the Spirit of Christ should rest on you. It doesn't say you need to maintain the Spirit of Christ on you. What does it say? It says, if you're reviled, remember something. You're blessed. Why are you blessed? Because you've got the jacket on. You're wearing Christ permanently. Now, you can stand up for Christ in strong fashion with the jacket on. You can whimper in the corner and feel sorry for yourself while you have the jacket on. But either way, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Are you going to take comfort in the jacket? Are you going to take comfort in the great counselor that you have on you, resting on you? Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Why? It's just a waste of suffering. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of life. Don't make sure that none of you suffers that way. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, this is one of the rare times you'll see the word Christian in the scriptures. But it is here. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. What name? What name is it? The name Christian. Glorify God in this name. You know what the name Christian does today? I mean, that name Christian repels people. It does, right? Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you're an evangelical Christian. Oh, you're a Bible-believing Christian. Oh, you're one of those. You're one of those. And this word Christian, we have tried our best with trends and churches and movements. We've tried our best to make it more easygoing, more sensitive. We've tried to make it more palatable to people. But really, it's got the word Christ in it, and it's a stumbling block. The word Christ, the person of Christ is a stumbling block. And Christian, this name, is something that people will tempt you to be ashamed of. Peter is saying, if anyone suffers because of this name at all, he says, don't be ashamed of it. In fact, be proud of it. Be proud, don't be ashamed. Why? You've got the best thing going. You really do. You've got the best thing going on planet Earth. It says, because it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? Well, some pretty dire consequences. The Bible says a fire. Book of Hebrews talks about fire that will consume them. Now, look back at this verse. It says, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, what kind of judgment is being talked about here? Back up one verse, because my understanding was, and correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding was that Christians are not judged. I mean, that we are not going to be put on the chopping blocks and potentially cast away. That because we're in Christ, we're not going to be judged. And in fact, Christ himself says, he who believes in me is not judged. He who believes in me is not judged. He who does not believe in me stands judged already. So what does it mean by judgment? Because it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Well, let's look back here. What type of judgment is happening in verse 16? This is one verse back. Who is judging who? And who is suffering? Christians are suffering. Who is judging them? Non-believers. Non-believers are judging Christians. Why? Because they're Christians. Are Christians suffering for the name of Christ? Yes, this is a type of judgment that has come upon us. You and I have a judgment on our heads while we're on planet Earth, and it's basically the name Christ, and we run around suffering, perhaps being ashamed because people are judging us. Look back at verse 15. Don't suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. What kind of judgment would that be? Well, that would be the law enforcement heaping judgment on us because we deserve it. Now, who's heaping judgment on us in verse 16? Those who judge us, those who mock us, those who revile us, they're heaping judgment on us because we suffer as a Christian. Then he says, because it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, because of the name of Christ on us, if it begins with us first, guess what's going to happen to those people who don't even have Christ in them? They're going to suffer for the name of Christ, but in a different way. They didn't obey the gospel. Does obey mean do good stuff? No, it doesn't say they didn't obey God's commandments. What is the gospel? The gospel is a message. How do you obey a message? You receive it. You understand it. You say, I'll take it. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, he says, watch out for the outcome of that.